Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8, as we continue on through our hiking through the Gospel of John, we've arrived at 8 and verse 12. Please follow along as I read through verse 20. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh, but I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but, as I said, he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two or three is true. I am he who bears witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know it's true as we've sung that millions are wandering into the night, into death, to outer darkness. And you are the light of the world. So we pray that as we stand here in these shadow lands, that we would direct people away from darkness and direct them to the Lord Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, we ask. Give us oil in our lamp so that truth might brightly shine in this place. Help me and my mouth and help all in their ears. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer of 1990, there was an article that appeared in a national magazine. It was entitled this, Entombed in a cave for 5 days, a father and his two young sons are rescued on the verge of death. As you read, there's quite a tale. It tells of how June 17, 1990, 37-year-old Gary Lutz, he's a 20-year caving veteran, he led his two sons, Buddy, who was 13, and then Tim, who was 9, into West Virginia's New Trout Limestone Cave for an underground adventure. They were equipped with gloves and knee pads and hard hats fitted with carbide forehead lamps. And an hour into the descent, they entered a tangle of tunnels known as the maze. It's a labyrinth of corridors honeycombed with ledges and shafts and tight passages. And Gary was wearying of his backpack, kept snagging on protruding rocks. So he left behind that backpack supply of emergency things like water and food and fuel and candles. Now that violated one of the basic tenets of caving. But 200 feet deeper in, his son Tim's light began to dim. And then a couple of minutes later, Buddy's light also began to flicker, and Dad was sensing the danger, because his light was the only stable one. So he immediately began backtracking. And then when both boys' lamps went out, Dad started to sweat profusely. He was trying now to get back to that bag before his lamp died. And then his nerves got to him. And he became disoriented. And after twice, he'd gone down one passageway and backtracked back and went down another and backtracked back. His boys looked at him and said, Dad, are we lost? And he was. At that point, his own lamp began flickering and it went out. And they were then plunged into total darkness. And the boys began to panic. And they huddled together in 54 degrees of that damp, dark air. And that night, all alone, they heard bats squeaking and flapping, trying to figure out who these intruders were in their dark cave. And they The next night, couldn't even stand anymore because they were disoriented and dizzy by the absolute darkness. And then by the third day, they were tormented by hunger that joined the strangling darkness. And then by the fourth day, you see, they could track the days because they had a luminous dial on one of the watches. By the fourth day, the boys couldn't cry anymore because they were dehydrated. And then by the fifth day, they were all talking of death. The three of them were all hallucinating. That's darkness. The effect, absolute, total darkness. It's terrifying and it's crippling. I experienced it once in Mammoth Cave when I was a freshman in high school. They turned off the lights for 1 minute. Makes your skin crawl. Now, with this context of absolute darkness, we're considering the statement of the Lord Jesus, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12 through verse 20. We're going to look at it under four main headings. We're going to look first at the booth festival situation, then the biblical darkness symbolism, and then the light of the world declaration. We'll spend most of our time there on point number three, and then just a little bit of time, though it's the biggest portion, just a little bit of time on point number four, which is the stubborn Pharisaic opposition. So come on with me. First of all, to 12a and then 20a, we see the booth festival situation. It provides a setting, a backdrop. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them." Now, this is really on the heels of 752. Remember how we talked about the woman taking adultery? And how 753 through 811 is possibly a manuscript that was inserted in at this time. We're not really sure if that's really where it fits. So we see this is really set in the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Look at 7:2. Jesus came to Jerusalem at this time for the Feast of the Booths. This was a feast that commemorated the Lord shepherding Israel back in the Old Testament through the wilderness. And so in Jerusalem, people would live in tents. They'd have leafy shelters. It was camp out time at this festival because God cared for us in the wilderness. And they would commemorate that every year. And so we see there's this wilderness theme that the Lord Jesus has been on. Well, in 6:48, He had said, "I am the bread of life." Commemorating how in the wilderness He had sustained the people of Israel. "If anybody hungers, come to Me in the wilderness and you can eat." And then in 7:37, remember, at the same feast, He said there, "I am the gushing rock that cared for Israel out in the wilderness. They didn't dehydrate out there. I watered My people. If anyone thirsts," Jesus said, in the middle of that great Feast of the Tabernacles, "let them come to Me and drink. The Holy Spirit will be like rivers of living water flowing within you." Now Jesus, He's going to speak about being the light of the world, He's really on this same wilderness theme. He was the bread of life, the manna. He was the gushing rock, the water for the people of God. And now He displays Himself as the light of the world. It's the feast time still. Some say it was the last day of the feast, as is mentioned there in 7:37. Maybe it's the next day. Maybe the celebration has ceased and folks have begun going home. It says there in verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke." He was in the temple. But more precisely in the temple, it says in verse 20a, "These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple." So it was in the treasury. You know where that was? Mark 12 speaks of the woman and giving her mites. And that was in the court of the women. That was the large court of the temple where all Israelites could come. It would be teeming with people. And so all Israel had access to this court. And during the Feast of the Booths, the Tabernacles, the Mishnah tells us that in the first century, they would light up that court of the women, that big court of Israel. They'd have four big candelabras that would be tall towers. Each would have four bowls that would have fuel that would burn. You've seen those big clover leaf intersections that we have of expressways today. The way they build them, they don't speckle them with little street lights along the winding entrances and exits, but instead they put up, I think it's at M6 and 131, four big towers that just light up the whole region. It's like you need sunglasses, even at midnight there. Well, that's the way it was there in the temple. They would light up the temple so that there could be celebration during the time of the festival. In fact, there would be night singing and dancing there in the first century during this time of the festivals as the city would be flooded with light. And what was this depicting? This was depicting the way that the Lord had flooded the dark wilderness with light while Israel was wandering from Egypt to the promised land for 40 years. In fact, Exodus 13:21 speaks of that pillar of fire that would lighten up the night and guide them. And it says in 13:21 of Exodus, it says, Yahweh, the Lord, went before them. Because that pillar of light was the Shekinah glory of God. And that light would protect them and keep them in the wilderness. So Jesus here, in this festival of the booths, he's in the treasury. And he's looking up at maybe the four towers. Maybe it's the day after, in the morning. And maybe the lights have been extinguished. And maybe it's a post-celebration gloom that everybody's experiencing. And the Shekinah glory of God is gone. And Jesus always speaks in a very timely way. Stands in the middle of that court and says, I am the light of the world. Now that was a loaded declaration regarding his identity. Even saying, I am, in the Greek, ego eimi, it reminds Israel of in Exodus chapter 3, how Moses met this burning bush, and the Lord said, I am God, speaking from the bush. And Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh. I am the one who lit up the wilderness for you. I made it habitable and safe and comfy. I am Yahweh. This is no surprise to us because we've read the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know who Jesus is, but he's declaring to Israel who he really is. It's a bold claim of his deity, his incarnation. He is the bright light. Now, on the day of transfiguration, remember on the mountain, we catch a glimpse of that bright light in Jesus. As it says in Colossians 2:9, in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. But there in the temple, in the court, there was no bright shining because the glory of God was like you would sheathe a sword. The glory of God was sheathed in the bodily form of the Lord Jesus. And he just seemed like a man. But he was the God-man. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. So that's the booth festival situation. The wilderness light. So secondly, come with me to the biblical darkness symbolism. The biblical darkness symbolism. Darkness. Instinctively, we all know that darkness creates uneasiness and dread. Like I said, can make our skin crawl. That cave account I gave of the father and the two sons, they were strangled with darkness. The dad was sweating. Children, some of you here, you're kind of instinctively afeared of darkness. Aren't you? You never know if it's dark in the house. What's lurking inside? Is it a hiding burglar? Is it a night predator? Is there an unseen cliff outside somewhere? Because darkness suggests an atmosphere of injury and harm and hurt. And the Bible works on this, this Bible symbolism of darkness. Proverbs chapter 2, it says this, evil men leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Walking a dark path, it's dangerous. There's injury and harm there. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is a deep darkness. It's picked up in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. It says, it speaks of this world as a world of darkness. It is the domain of Satan. Who's in charge of this present world of darkness? The devil is the prince of darkness today. And the devil is seductive. He's wandering about. He tries to lure people into the darkness. Ephesians 6 speaks of our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this present darkness. They're out there. They are. Keith Green, Christian music artist, when I was young, did an album cover. Picture of the album cover, there was a clown with a clown's face on. And he had ice cream cones, and he was drawing in the young children to a cave. And it showed how inside the cave was darkness and dead men's bones. That's what's going on today. There is in this present darkness, there is a luring of people on the paths of evil into darkness. It says in Proverbs 4, it says, it is a deep darkness, the way of evil, and the wicked tumble into it. Proverbs 9 speaks of the woman folly who calls people into her lair, into her home, which is a place of darkness. Don't you know, he says, stolen water is sweet. Forbidden fruit is delightful. But little does the foolish young man who's drawn in know that there are dead men's bones in there. Darkness, this calling of darkness. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, John 3. But men loved darkness rather than light. Judas is a case study of this. Judas lived in the bright light of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Judas began to have, it seems, nighttime rendezvous with the devil himself. So we find that by the 13th chapter, Judas, who was lusting after silver, he left the bright lights of the upper room where Jesus was. Jesus would have led him to a glorious and pleasant and comfy home. But instead, after he took the morsel, it says, Judas went out of the upper room. And what does it say? And it was night. He went out. As the Bible has the symbolism of the judgment and the terror of darkness. And notice, as Judas was out and as he got his 30 silvers, he began to think of what Jesus had said there in that upper room. Jesus had said, for the one who betrays me, it would be good for him if he'd never been born. And the Lord Jesus said that those who turn away from me, they will be cast into what? Outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 27, that even after he betrayed the Lord Jesus, Judas, who went in the way of darkness, was filled with remorse and he hanged himself because he was strangled in guilt and despair. See, that's what the Bible speaks about, darkness. In fact, the Bible depicts even the Jews of Jesus' day as people. He came to them, they were in darkness. In fact, even that statement, look at 752, which is really the previous context here. The question came, does a prophet come out of Galilee? Well, the point is, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the prophet who has been foretold by Moses. Lord Jesus referred to how it says in Matthew 4 and verse 15, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by the sea. Where was that? That was up in the north, up in Galilee. It says there, quoting from Isaiah 9, the people sitting in darkness shall see a great light. Those who are sitting in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is saying, yeah, I did come from the north. I did come from Galilee. And I was light to those who were under God's judgment, the northern tribes who has been exiled. And so we see that as Jesus Christ comes to that temple, to these Jews in that temple, They are suffocating in their sin. They are doomed to utter darkness for eternity. And Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. Now, come here. Here we are sitting in Holland, Michigan in the first century. And you know, apart from the Lord, we sit here as helpless and as hopeless and despairing as Gary Lutz and his two boys in that cave. We cannot save ourselves. Someone must come and save us. We're part of a world, it says in Romans 1. We're given over to a darkened mind. And Romans 2 speaks of our conscience bearing witness. That sense of we know that there is a God. We know somehow we're not right with God. We can be filled with anxiety and we can try to anesthetize that anxiety with drink and with drugs. And that's what our society is doing. Panic that can take place emotionally, mentally, spiritually, suffocating in darkness. But Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. That account I told of Gary and his boys in that West Virginia cave, the account says that Gary had chest pains on that fifth day because he realized he might die first. And the thought of leaving his two sons alone in the darkness troubled him, and everything was bleak. And then he heard voices in the cave somewhere, voices. And he thought he was hallucinating. But then the five-day nightmare ended when two searchers actually approached them. And here are the words of Gary. He said this, the lights on their hats, on their helmets, seemed like a high beam light from a car shining in our eyes. And I didn't turn away. I just stared. I just loved that light. You see, that is the impact of Christ and His gospel to all who have eyes to see. If you're blind, you don't see the glory of it. But if you do see what Christ has come to do, it's glorious. And we can bask in the gospel of light that we have in Christ. But come on with me. Come on with me then to this third main heading. Having seen the Booth Festival situation and the biblical darkness symbolism, consider with me the light of the world declaration in 12b. And we'll spend most of our time here. He says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What Jesus is saying is here that what the pillar of fire was to Israel, Jesus Christ is to the church and to every soul that's been rescued by his grace. I just want to discuss some of the many dimensions in which Christ is our light, the light of the world to us. First dimension, consider how he's the rescuer. He's the rescuer. Think of Israel there. They were in their harsh bondage in Egypt. They were forced by the whip to build the storage cities. Their little boys were drowned in the Nile River. It says they groaned before the Lord. And God came to them. What? With light. Came to them with a burning bush. And then by the 13th chapter, he came and led them out of the darkness of Egypt. What? By the light. The pillar of fire was the light that ended their nightmare. And that's how Christ, he's to us the light of the world. Eric gave his testimony in our little small group, and he spoke about Christ came to him and ended his 22-year nightmare. It's true. Christ comes to people. There's a passage in Mark chapter 5. There was that demonized man. He was at night, it says, among the tombs, shrieking and gashing himself. But Christ came to him with his boat up on that beach and rescued him and set him free. It was about 1 week ago, Mike Waters sat on this stage right here. I sat here and Mike sat here and I've interviewed him. He told us how Mike himself had, about a 22-year nightmare. For Mike, too, drugs and alcohol and immorality. He was suffocating in death and sin and wickedness. He was doomed to go to outer darkness. But then the Lord Jesus Christ pulled up his boat right onto the sure of Mike's soul. It was at the City Mission. He said, I remember sitting there. He says there was a pastor named Pastor Pye, and Pastor Pye was talking about Christ. He had two stick men, and he had the stick man of the sinner, and then Christ on the cross, and it talked about the imputation of the sinner's wickedness to Christ and Christ's righteousness to the sinner. It was light that flashed into Mike's hopeless cave of a soul. And Mike said, he stood up in that class and says, I've been converted. I'm saved. And some old man looked and says, oh, he even looks different. And he was different. God had brought him out of his slavery to sin. Colossians 1:13 says, He, Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's true. But even come on tonight, there's a guy named Bruce Johnson. Oh, he's got a tale to tell too about having been brought out of darkness into light. Even Pam Stafford, she gave a testimony, all different tales of Christ coming and saving. We who were doomed in sin, having been justified by Christ, we have peace with God. We bask, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And we who were characterized by panic attacks, it can be said, ah, Christ has come into my life, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And when our sins come and accuse us again, we can sing that hymn that we sing. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there made an end to all my sin. See, Christ is our rescuer. You know, Christ is also our teacher. He's our light. I am the light of the world. You know, instead of Israel's groping in blind darkness of the unfamiliar wilderness there on the Sinai Peninsula, what did the Lord do? He came to that nation and He lit up their world. And Jesus says to us, I am the light of the world, He says, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus came at Mount Sinai with flames at Mount Sinai to bring light and truth. And Jesus comes to us in this world that is given over to a darkened mind. And He is our teacher, just like He was to Israel in their wilderness. So He is to us in our wilderness. And He navigates us through all these dangerous teachings that we have. He causes us to pass by pitfalls on the right and quicksand on the left. There are teachings here of atheistic philosophy and evolutionary humanism. That just tells us where we're protoplasm. We're not made in the image of God. Teachings that speak of moral relativism. We should just tolerate everything in others and in ourselves. And there's the false teacher of psychology and sexuality and spirituality. But it says in Psalm 119:105, but Lord, Your Word, Ken read from it. I'm unpacking it. Lord, Your Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Jesus is our teacher in this world, in this wilderness that we live in. He's the light of us. We won't walk in darkness if we have His Word. It says in John 16, Lord Jesus in the upper room, He said, I'll send you the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. So that when early in the morning we open our Bibles and we couldn't understand this because our minds are so ignorant, the Spirit illumines the Word so we can see it like noonday. What the Lord is saying. He leads us into all truth so we can discern the saving gospel from damning heresy, so that we can know what is man's chief end, so we can know who we should marry, what should this person look like, and we would know how we are to raise our children. The Lord is our light. He's our teacher. Calms our anxieties. So He's our rescuer. He's our teacher. He's also our master. Because it does say, He who follows me shall have the light of life. He's the light of the world. And there's a moral obligation for us to submit to His authority. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, because He's the shepherd. I know them. They follow me. If we are really a sheep, we're known because we follow the Master. He who follows me shall have the light of life. And this is so important because I don't know about you. As a sheep, I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But Ephesians 5:8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Oh, but how often the campfires of Egypt and the leeks and the onions and the meat pot can call us back there. Let me ask you right now, where do I find you? Child of God, Israelite, have you been wandering off in the shadows of the camp? Have you been in the shadow lands? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, are you following? Or have you been looking and wandering with the world, its values, its priorities, its dreams? You've been marching according to the world's music and its movies and its entertainment and its sensuality. You've been dabbling. Judas was dabbling, I said. It begins with dabbling. Judas was dabbling with immorality. And you? Drunkenness, addictions, impurity. It says in verse 12, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He'll be holy in their living. He is our master, and we've got to follow him because he's the light of the world. But also, he's our protector. He's our protector. In Exodus 14, Pharaoh was regretful that he let Israel go. He wanted his slaves back. So what did he send to get them? Chariots and horsemen. And the 14th chapter says that Israel feared. And Moses said, when the chariots and horsemen were bearing down on them, do not fear. And what was it that stood as a wall between Israel and those who would retake them into slavery? It was the pillar of fire that stood as a wall. The Lord was their protector out there in the wilderness. And so the same can be true for us, as it says there. And the Lord gave light at night, and thus the one didn't come near the other at night because of the Lord's protection. Now let me ask you, have you ever heard the chariot wheels coming to take you back to slavery? I talked about smelling the meat pots and the leeks and the onions. You see, there's this flesh that can, says the flesh lusts after the Spirit in the Christian life. And when we would do good, evil there is with me. And we say, what a wretched man am I. Lord, am I going to go back? Who will rescue me? We say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how many times it seemed like that, as Peter speaks about in this wilderness that we live in, the enemy prowls about like a lion. I, a sheep, he's grabbing me by the scruff of my neck and taking me back to his dark den. But how often the shepherd has come with his rod and struck the lion, set me free. He's been my bodyguard. How is it that we've stayed in the way toward the promised land so long? Because like it says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, I bless God. My struggle is not just against flesh and blood. It's not just me against. It's the Lord who is my champion, my protector. The God of angel armies. There's a song out there. The God of angel armies. He's a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is on my side. He's my light. He's my protector. He's also my navigator. I am the light of the world. Well, what was that light, that pillar in the wilderness to the ancient people of God? It directed them. It navigated them. There's an interesting passage in Numbers chapter 9, 15 to 23. It talks about how they weren't directed by Moses or by Jethro which way they were to go in the wilderness. When do we take up tent pegs and head out, and when we put the tent pegs down again? It was the Lord who directed. It says, whenever the pillar would rise and move, Israel would move. When the pillar would stop, Israel would stop. It was very tedious how it stop and go, stop and go. Why? Who knew? But the Lord directed them, navigated them out in the wilderness. It would linger there for a time. They would break camp. Then they would stay. Their marches and their halts were controlled by the movement of the pillar. You imagine the impatient eye of a father or the head of a household chafing. Why have we stayed pitched so long in this lonely place? There are no palm trees here. There's no shade here. There are fiery serpents here. We're vulnerable to enemies here. Why has the Lord kept us here for so long? And then we go to a pleasant place, and our stay there is short. We keep moving around the Sinai Peninsula here. We wait for a week and a month and maybe even a year. And then at midnight instead of at midday, the pillar moves. And then when we finally set in tent pegs, we're driving them not into soft grass, but into hard gravel. Why, Lord? Why? You know what this depicts? This depicts the Lord's navigating in our lives, in this wilderness of this modern world. It's a long travel from the point when you're saved to the point when you're brought to the promised land, brought home in glory. And you know what? The Lord is directing every day, every week, every month of our lives. There are those different seasons of God's providence. He's directing us sovereignly. He's causing all things to work for our good, it says in Romans 8. Seasons of schooling, seasons of camped in a romantic relationship. Well, I thought this was going to be it for the long term. No, you pull up stakes and you go on. Lord, why? At a certain job site, only for a time. There's fair weather and famine, all these changing seasons of life. Do you know what it's like? Where is He taking me and why? Remember that hymn that we sing, William Cooper's, God moves in a mysterious way, doesn't He? In the pillar. Why did He direct you? Why are you sitting here in these circumstances right now? Cooper says this, deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. We chafe sometimes, don't we? Cooper says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes. What are they, Lord? His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. But God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. He's leading you today, this week, this month, this year. Submit to Him as your navigator. So hard where He's got you camped now, brother! Sister, but He knows what He's doing. Would you rather be the guide? Would you rather be the scout out front directing where you should go? No, no, no. Trust the Lord as your navigator. He's also your joy giver. A joy giver. He says there, he who follows me shall have the light of life. In Jerusalem, when those candelabras were lit, they danced and they sung with joy. You know, that's the way it is in the Christian life. Proverbs 13:9 says, the light of the righteous rejoices. We can travel through dark places in our lives, but Paul can say, wherever we are, whatever camp we pitch our tent at, rejoice always. And in 2 Corinthians 6:4, in afflictions and hardships and distresses, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. One man has said, true joy glows in the dark. It glowed in Egypt when they were in Goshen. It was light for them, unlike for the Egyptians. Where are you now? It can be light for you now. Paul was in a prison. He'd just been beaten with his friend Silas. And he sang. He had joy, even in a dark prison. Johnny Erickson Tata, she sings in the darkness of her paralysis. Because He is our joy giver, even in dark places. And He's also our homemaker.
He's our homemaker. I am the light of the world. You know, left to ourselves. I was at a funeral yesterday. 93-year-old, your precious mom, Trudy. And just thinking of how the passage was read from John 14. Let your heart not be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And the Lord Jesus, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we wonder if we'll ever see light again. But the reality is, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And it's not a dark, outer darkness cell. It's a comfy place. It's a delightful place. We were in Clear Lake, Iowa, and a storm came through this past month, and all the lights were out. It was dark. And it was sad. And it was bleak. But then, out of nowhere, the lights came on. Oh, what a comfy home Diane and I had. And so it is. We're going to find that Revelation 22 describes the new Jerusalem, that new home where we're going to. And it says, there's no sun there. Did you know that? There's no moon there. You know why? It's because the Lamb is at the center. And you don't need a sun and a moon when the brightness of Christ's glory is there. And just like that Gary Lutz, he just basked. He just basked in the glory of those lights that came to rescue him. Because he thought of what his destiny would have been without the light. We will just bask and worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb who took the hit for me. He went to outer darkness for me in the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was under wrath, I'll never know any wrath. How comfortable is our eternal home, true, that your mom went to. This day you shall be with me in paradise, Jesus said to the thief. He's gone. He is our homemaker. Now, we're not going to get to that last point, but just one final thing let me say to you. Christ is the light of the world. In that account I gave about those rescuers who came into that dark place, they had those lamps on their helmets, right? Those rescuers, they heard that there was a truck at a state park people hadn't been seen in 4 days. And they got it all together, they left everything, and they went into that cave to find that dad and those boys. And we too have been sent, have we? Go make disciples of all nations. And we need to be those helmet-wearing light bearers to find those who, even as we sung, they're wandering out into eternal darkness without the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to be lights of the world. May He give us faithfulness. May the love of Christ constrain us to shine the light of the Lord Jesus. And if you be here apart from the Lord Jesus, don't turn away from the light. Don't go crawling back into a further passageway because you love your sin. There are dead men's bones in there. Believe in the Lord Jesus that you might be saved.